in the stillness of this holy place. Eternal Father, we wait from thy word by thy Spirit, directives for daily living, encouragement, hope, assurance. And these we beseech thee to supply through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. The question we have posed is, do you need a church? The answer is very simple. It is yes. A church is absolutely vital. Membership in a church is vital for you. For those of you who know it, relax. But I would like to give you the etymology of church as it's used in the scriptures. The word church is Anglo-Saxon. It comes from a Romance root, cirque, which means a circle. It's applied perhaps to the rocks that are up at Stonehenge and other parts of Europe. It's applied both to the edifice and to those who worship therein. For the recondite who are interested in a study of the two, ecclesiology is generally applied to the building and everything connected with it, everything connected with the act of worship, how it's architecturally set up. We use the word church loosely. You come to church, you mean a building. We constitute the Seventh-day Adventist Church here in Glendale. It applies to both the edifice and the believers. It's a circle. Stone, stucco, wood, whatever you like to call it, that houses us commodiously. It's also a circle that is the fellowship that ties us together. The word church is a circle, etymologically. In the New Testament, the word is ecclesia, ek and kaleo, to call out. It's also called a synagogue, which is another Greek word, sun and ago. Sun is together, and ago is to drive or to lead. A synagogue is a group of people led together or impelled together by some means, some common interest. It's also applied to the building. Synagogue was people in building. Ecclesia seems to be applied only originally to the believers. In Latin, it's the congregation, and the congregation is cong together and grex, a flock. To congregate is to flock together. Jesus Christ is the shepherd, we are the flock. When the flock meets together, it congregates and forms a congregation. The Bible exalts the concept of the church as believers to being the body of Christ. Colossians chapter 1, verse 18 and 24. And I'd suggest that you follow through these passages and allow the Holy Spirit to employ the words he has inspired to embed them in our memories. Colossians 1, 18. He is the head of the body, the church. The church of believers is then the body of Christ. Verse 24, who now rejoice in my suffering for you and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. The church is his body. In Ephesians chapter 5, the church is his bride. That in the mystery of the union of the two that become one, we are bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 23 on through 32. Christ is the head of the body. Christ is the bridegroom of the bride. He is the husband of the church. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 adds a rich insight at verse 2. Unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints. So the church is a calling. That's the meaning of kaleo, to call out of. And we are called out of to become saints. Now what is a saint? Psalm 50 and verse 5. Gather my saints together unto me, they that have made a covenant with me by sacrifice. A saint, therefore, is a human being who consciously enters into the new covenant relationship with God through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. So when God calls us out, it's to enter a circle that constitutes a flock that is the body of Christ, exalted to be his bride, to reach a state known as sainthood. A new covenant relationship with Christ through his own sacrifice. Now this term is common to both the Old and the New Testament. Stephen called the body of believers around Sinai in Acts chapter 7 verse 38, the church in the wilderness. So the Old Testament body of believers, the Old Testament called out ones who formed the bride of Christ, who were the Old Testament saints who reached that state through the sacrifice of Christ, are part and parcel of the continuum, which is the church in every age. As we heard in the anthem that was sung, based on Matthew chapter 18, verse 18, the words of the Lord Jesus Christ addressed to Peter and the rest of the apostles. The promise is that upon this church will I build, upon this rock will I build my church. It's the 16th chapter of Matthew, not the 18th chapter. From verse 13 on, Christ enters into a discussion, and he tells us in verse 18 of Matthew 16, upon this rock will I build my church. Now let's ask Peter to explain what Peter understood by that in 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. What do you understand, Peter, by this? He talks to the new believers in verse 2 who are born again. And in verse 4, to Christ coming as unto a living stone. Verse 5, ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house. Verse 6, upon the foundation that God has laid. Which, verse 8, to those who rejected became a rock of offense. Peter understood Christ to be the rock. He understood believers to be living stones that are built up upon that rock into a holy house. To form the circle, the called out ones, the saints who were part of the flock, who were the body of Christ, who constituted the bride. Now to this group, in Acts chapter 2 verse 47, the Lord adds daily such as should be saved. Acts 2, verse 47. The Lord is the one who does the calling. His voice reaches hearts and daily he adds to this circle of believers who enter sainthood through the sacrifice of Christ, such as should be saved. In our scripture lesson, and I would like you to think about this verse a little more than we have of the others, Matthew chapter 5, Jesus declares in verse 15, "No man lights a candle and puts it under a bushel, but on the candlestick." Now, what is he saying here? What is this candle that men light so diligently? Well, the Bible defines it. Proverbs 20, verse 27. Hold your finger here in Matthew. We'll be back at it in a minute. Proverbs 20, verse 27. "The spirit of man is the candle of the Lord." What is the spirit of man? The total disposition of man. Well, you say that's a Websterian perfectly. What is disposition? The disposition of man is made up by the total reaction to the stimuli of life. How do you react to everything that comes your way? That's how you make your disposition. If you're fiery, peppery, bitter, impatient, that's your disposition. If you're patient, controlled, calm, disciplined, that's your disposition. And by the way you react to the stimuli of life, you structure, you fabricate your disposition. The spirit of man is the candle of the Lord. You are the candle of the Lord. And no man has ignited you with a spark from Calvary. My life today, August 5. No man has ignited you by a spark from Calvary. To have that spark put under a bushel, or under a bed, or in a secret place, or in a vessel, but to be put on the candlestick. All right, now you say, what is the candlestick? Revelation 1:20. The candlestick is the church. The seven candlesticks are the seven churches. So when God brings a live coal, a spark, from Calvary's altar, and ignites your disposition, and makes it luminous with the light of heaven, and now instead of fiery, impatient, critical, bitter reaction to the stimuli of life, Jesus Christ is living out his life within you, then that candle, just lighted, has a place on the candlestick. And the candlestick is the church. You can see how the figures of speech, the metaphors of the Bible move right round as we've gone today. Stones, rocks, bodies, brides, lights, candlesticks. Has God touched you with a spark? Has the Shining One brought into you a live coal? Are you now glowing with love, incandescent with truth, shining with hope? Your place is on the candlestick. Not under the bushel basket of the marketplace and material success. Not under the bed of laziness and lust. Not in the vessels of the accoutrements of life. Nor in the secret place of some cherished, biting, carping sin. Your place is on the candlestick in the church. The church is organized for teaching. 1 Corinthians 4:17. The apostle says, "As I teach in the church, go ye into all the world, preach the gospel, teach, That church that is not a teaching church fails in its function. The church is the center of God's gifts. 1 Corinthians 12:28. He gave to some in the church, apostles, prophets, teachers, pastors, helps. The church is the center of worship. 1 Corinthians 11:18. And I want to pause a moment to explicate that. Each of you has in his hand, or can get in a moment, the bulletin for today. May I request that you look at it? The bulletin is not a haphazard thing. The bulletin is a very carefully constructed instrument. It requires study to follow what's going on. You will notice there is a prelude. It is the purpose of this church to start the organ prelude at 10 minutes of 11. At 5 minutes to 11, we come on. During the call to worship that is sung by our sanctuary choir. Following that, there is a pastoral welcome, friendship registration, call to worship, that is climaxed by a scripture or two endorsing what has been said as part of the scriptural call to worship. There are some, I'm afraid, who have not given it careful thought, who call these preliminaries that should be dismissed. May I beg you, please, to give this careful thought. You have come from the parking place. Your favorite place was captured by somebody who got there before you. You are a little irritated. You come to church and your favorite pew has got a body in it. You have been sitting there since 1951, April the 3rd. It belongs to you. This has been led up to by the fact that the alarm didn't go off on time this morning, that the cat spilled the milk, and that you had a flat tire. You've just made it, and you're in no mood to worship. These preliminaries are to help us to enter the presence of God. We need them. We need them. Since we have been invited, we need to respond. We do so with a hymn. A hymn of praise to God, into whose presence we have come, and followed by a hymn of thanksgiving and glorification, we can now kneel and pray to Him. And so we do. You will recollect here something has happened. The platform, choir and minister, invite, you respond by a song. In prayer, the platform, the pastor, endorsed by the amen of the choir, have invited you to pray. And so you respond with the Lord's Prayer. This too is not a fill-in. Somebody has spoken, you speak. The choir responds. And then we have a solo. In the third section, the section of dedication, how do you dedicate yourself? What token do you give to God of self-dedication today? From Genesis 3, God has suggested that man bring an offering. So we bring an offering. We're invited to worship God by bringing an offering. We worship Him by giving our tithes and offerings. The hymn is just as much an act of worship as His prayer. The tithes and offerings that you bring are just as much an act of worship if you make them so. If your next door neighbor suddenly nudges you that the offering basket is there and you're feeling in your pocket for the smallest coin you can find, you're going round its rim to make certain it's not knurled, I don't think that's an act of worship. But of course nobody would do that here. But it has been done. So the offering that we give is part of the act of worship, followed by the doxology, which registers our appreciation that all the gifts, including those that we have returned to God, come from His hand. This is followed by an anthem that expresses praise, exaltation, aspiration, prayer. Now we come to the ministry of the Word. We listen to God's voice speaking to us. If we had a scripture lesson in Sweden, the whole congregation stands. They always stand when the Word of God is read. Because the Word of God is the Word of God. In a country where there is a king, whenever the proclamation is made, hear ye, the king is speaking, all the citizens stand. It's an important word. And they have taken this over into their acts of worship and stand in honor of the Word of God. We should at least follow it very decorously and very carefully. God is speaking to us. And we arrange it so that we can have a part in reading His Word. And so we do it either responsively, reading alternate verses, or occasionally reading it in unison. We never have it read by one reader, because we want to have a part in it. And this is followed by a hymn of meditation in which we pray. If you will notice the sentiment of the hymn. And now, having praised God, having dedicated ourselves to Him, having worshipped Him in song and given to Him our offerings and listened to His Word, we are prepared to meditate. When we come to church, we come to church to worship. I would like to share a grief that I have. I am told occasionally, I come to church to hear you. That makes me very sad. I hope you never come to church to hear me. I hope you come to church to worship God. If I can help you with my fumbling, stumbling utterance, that's a bonus. But we come to church to worship God. We come to church for God to speak to us through His Word. And the more of His Word we have, the more of God's voice we have. And we must worship Him. God is looking for worshipers, Christ told the woman by the well. Worshippers who will worship Him in spirit and truth. Now all these parts of the service, the parts that have come to us through the Scriptures and have been accepted by the Church Universal for thousands of years. I've got a book written by one of my major professors in which he studies the contribution of the synagogue to the church, to the worship of the church, tracing the connection of the Old and the New Testament. And the worship of the synagogue goes right back through the Psalms to the dim, distant past of the patriarchs. The use of instruments, stringed instruments, percussion instruments, wind instruments, all part of the continuum of the worship of God. Do we need to belong to a church? Very vitally. You've heard of a Sabbath day's journey. 2,000 cubits. There's nothing particularly sacred about the 2,000 cubits when you understand what the 2,000 cubits are all about. According to Numbers 2 and other places that I won't take time this morning to mention, the sanctuary, the tabernacle itself, was within a hollow square, 4,000 cubits to the side, around which Israel was encamped. And 2,000 cubits was the distance from the tent to the sanctuary. And God says, come, that's the journey I want you to come. Stay by home, come and worship. Now today we don't. We belong to a substrata of the Society of Southwest California known as Gadventists. We wander all over creation on the Sabbath day. We must make church even if it's 11:45 so we can check our consciences. But we don't worship God. And my appeal this Sabbath morning is that we think seriously about how we worship, what we're doing to our children, giving them no tie. As they grow into teenage manhood, they have no link. They don't even know where their membership is. They make no contribution to the worship of God and the program of the church. You need to join a church for your soul's sake. The church is Christ's body. The church is Christ's bride. He's proud of it. He honors it with his gifts, with his love. He encircles it within the fellowship of holiness. He wishes it to be a light on a candlestick, to give light to all that are in the house. Not with flickering candles scattered over the desert and mountain, but on the candlestick, the serene, united, brilliant testimony to the igniting spark of Calvary. And Paul, looking down at the days with a fast approaching at the end, he says, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together, as the manner of some is. Let's not be in that some. Let's band together. Let's sing together. Let's read together. Let's pray together. Let's study together. Let's resolve together. And pray that the Lord will add daily to the church such as shall be saved. We are starting today something a little different, which we hope will be of some blessing. Members of the pastoral staff will be standing here. I will be here in front of the platform myself. And I would like to invite any who would like to join the church, come signify it, so that we can study and pray together. If you've got need to pray for some specific thing, come and we will pray together. The day is fast approaching. The time is at hand. Where do we stand? And the Spirit and the bride say, come. Jesus himself says, come. Come freely. Drink of the water of life. Join the body of Christ. Enter into the warmth of that bridal relationship. And tomorrow, the light will shine the brighter, and tomorrow will be engulfed in the light of the Son of Righteousness. Let us pray. Eternal Father, may the reality of thy call, the urgency of our responsibility, the pleading power of thy love, the still small voice of thy Spirit, and the resolution of our wills blend in a single purpose, to live while our pilgrim way is still before us, to thy glory, to the blessing of our fellow men, to the hastening of thy soon coming. We pray this through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.